Good evening.
Open your Bibles once again where we were this morning at Matthew chapter 13. It's good to be back here, except for the heat. It was nice to go home for 5 or 6 days. Though where it right now is beautiful, it's just, I believe it was like 70 for the hottest and no humidity, and at night it gets down to 55 and all the flowers are blooming and all the leaves are just coming out. It's a real beautiful time up there in Virginia, and people have been asking me. My wife is doing fine. My daughter is living at home with us. She's doing fine. My son just got married last Saturday, and I suppose he's doing fine. He's no longer my problem whether he's doing fine or not, so that's nice. But and the work in the school goes on. That's where Betty is, Lord willing. I won't be down for the Bible studies that I'm doing in June, but we'll be back, and Betty will be with me in July and August, so you'll get a chance to visit with her. We're looking at the parables, and we started with the parable of the soil. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. But that familiarity sometimes can jade and discolor and take away the thrill of the spiritual truths that are there. And so we pray that the Lord would bring revival to our hearts as far as these truths are concerned. I already mentioned that it's a beautiful time up in Virginia. It's springtime. There's nothing when you're watching growth, whether in a garden or amongst your trees, when the winter passes, and you don't see that much down here because you don't lose very many leaves, you don't have many dioecious trees or what do they call it? Deciduous trees. Excuse me, dioecious, whatever that meant. I don't know where that came from. Words come out sometimes that I learned years ago. But anyway, where we are, everything, you know, once the fall comes, everything just falls, and then everything looks dead. And then all of a sudden in the spring, it's a wonderful time of life, and things come back and actually revives the heart of many people who have just made it through the winter doldrums. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. That's what the Lord Jesus uses in many of his parables. He's using farming terms. He's using cultural terms that they knew from where they live. These are simple terms. They all understood them. And they're simple spiritual truths, but yet they're very, very deep. And sometimes in their simplicity, we lose the depth that they contain. And that's what we're looking at, and we're trying to recapture as we study this parable. We're not going to read the parable again. We did that this morning. We just want to continue on. Now remember, a parable is just something called alongside another. It is a natural thing that we can see, taste, and touch and use our senses on that teaches a spiritual truth. And by the way, the spiritual side that you understand because if you do have ears to hear and eyes to see is a gift. Because that's why he said to Peter and to the disciples, but it is given unto you to know. It's a gift. These people don't understand, but it is given unto you. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, but it is given unto you. That given unto you means it's a gift. I don't know whether we really value understanding spiritual truth or not. Do we really understand what it means? Do we really understand the blessings of it? Do we understand that, as the Lord will say in these parables, that the prophets looked in and the prophets desired and they wanted to know these things, but it wasn't. It was given to you. Do we really understand what a gift it is to know spiritual truth? Or do we take it too lightly? The answer has to be, if we're really honest, I don't care how spiritual we are, that we don't really appreciate it like we should, like we ought to. And that's the whole point. Now, one of the things I didn't mention this morning that I must is when you study the parables, you have to understand what an impact it made on the disciples. And the only way to do that as we go through is to point out the opposite of what the Lord Jesus said is what they were thinking. For instance, he is going to say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a seed, a very small, insignificant seed. Now, they thought when he set up his kingdom, it was going to be a large, earthly, beautiful, overbearing, triumphant one that would destroy all the enemies. Because they were looking at the end of the process. They weren't looking at his kingdom on earth when he was here. And for him to say the kingdom of heaven is like unto a seed, they would have scratched their head and said, what? And then they would have thought, well, if his kingdom is coming and he is king and he's talking about his kingdom, then we're going to partake in it. And he turns around and he tells them about the wheat and the tares. Don't. You're not going to have a part in it. And they say, what? In other words, every time, everything that they were thinking was totally opposite to what God was going to teach them. And that's the way spiritual truth is. And that's why it's a gift. When I read the paper, I understand one thing. Unless it's a Christian writing, that it's going to be, the philosophy is going to be 180 degrees opposite of what God says. All the time. And that's the way it is, because that's just the way the natural mind is. But to know spiritual truth is just so marvelous, because it's a gift. It is given unto us to know. And that's the great point. Now we see there were four soils, and we know them. There was the pathway, and there was the thorny, weedy, and then there was the stony, and then there was the good soil. But notice this, in the good soil, look at the process. Look at verse 23. It says this, but he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, and what? Bears fruit, which brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. The difference between all the soils is that the good soil bore fruit. It's not that it just issued up in a life. Don't look at these and say, well, only the first one was bad. The Lord isn't impressed with the little green twigs that pop up out of the ground. There's a difference between being a changed life and a converted life in the Bible. Hope you understand that. And many people have changed lives, but they're not converted. They're not transformed. Let me give you some examples. The difference of the first one I can think of is between Orpah and Ruth. It says they both clung to Naomi, they both wept, they both loved her, but when it came down to it, Orpah turned around and went back home, and Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where you die, I'm going to die. Your people will be my people. She was transformed. She was changed. And beloved, when we look at these soils, don't just say, oh, look, there's a little sprig of life, so therefore they're believers. That's not true. It's the point that they bear fruit. Fruit bearing is the mark of a believer. And we're going to see that, because when it comes down to knowing the difference between the wheat and the tares, there's a difference. The only difference is this. Tares don't bear fruit. The wheat will. To the point when the wheat is ripe, they bow down, and the wheat will bow down where the tares sticks up as straight and proud as can be still. And that's a picture, the Lord is saying, spiritually, of believers. When we bear fruit, it should humble us, shouldn't it? When you bear fruit, do you think bearing fruit is something to get all excited about in your own accomplishment? Do you think so? Why do you think it's called bearing fruit? There's not effort in fruit. Fruit is a result of a life. An apple tree bears apples because the life in the apple tree is one of the nature of an apple. So as it biologically progresses, the natural outflow of the life of the apple tree bears the fruit. They don't sit around going, oh my, hope I have fruit. Never do. You'll never hear that. Nor are they worried about how much fruit they bear. Nor are they worried if they bear the right fruit. You don't hear them sitting around going, man, I hope I don't throw a grapefruit off. That'll be embarrassing. It just is a result of the life. Spiritual fruit that God is looking for that's eternal is a result of the life of Christ healthy in the person's, in the believer's life. That's why in John 15, all that fruit bearing simply is this. The Father is the farmer. I am the true vine, and believers are grafted in me. It is the farmer's responsibility to bring forth the fruit. It is my responsibility as the vine to give the life that will bear the fruit. And we just abide. We're just in the middle. We're just the recipients. None of us will ever, ever boast about bearing fruit. I hope you understand that. None of us will stand in the judgment seat of Christ and go, okay, Lord, tell them all what I did. It's, yes, Lord, what have you done? It's what are you doing through me and in me? Now, this process in verse 23 is the same process that takes place in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. And I'm amazed that the more I look at us as believers, and I say us because I'm in the same boat, the more I look at us as believers, I start to realize that we put the cart always before the horse. I don't know what it is. We make the end the beginning, the goal, and the end, the beginning, and we mess everything up. For instance, if somebody was to be here tonight, a young Christian, or maybe even any Christian, they'd probably think, man, you know so-and-so memorized half of the New Testament and part of the New Old Testament? Man, I when I get there, I'll have arrived because I've memorized it. Well, listen, that's the beginning. Knowledge is the beginning. It says, he that hears the word of God, verse 23. That's the knowledge part. That's getting it in. And in Proverbs, that's what he talks about too. The three words in Proverbs are the same three in this process. It's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is I get the facts. They get into the computer. They're just facts though. And in a changed life, you have facts. That's all you have. So many people can talk the Christian talk, and many people even can say things and sound very spiritual, but they're not converted. I know that because in Matthew 7, the Lord says, in a coming day, you'll stand before me, and many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. I'll say, well, you know my name, but that's about it. Didn't we do this? No, not for me, you didn't. Didn't we say this? No. Didn't we prophesy? No. Didn't we serve you as missionaries? No. I never knew you. You were never had a relationship with me. And so what happens is we put the cart before the horse and the horse after the cart. And we say, well, knowledge is where it's at. And when I'm mature, I'm going to know the Bible. Listen, if you don't have knowledge, you never can get to the end of the process. That's why the devil wants you to keep it out there as a goal. Keep it out there. Keep it out there. The word's not important. Reading's not important. The Bible's not important. So he's got us running around to get after everything but the Bible and not reading the Bible. And that's a shame. Then it says this, he understands it. He hears it, knowledge, he understands it. And in Proverbs, understanding is a spirit of understanding. It's when the word of God, the Spirit of God takes that word, makes it real in my life. I realize, wow, I know how that applies in my life now. I have understanding. I know the intent of that verse to me. It's one thing to know that thou shalt not steal, but it's another thing when the Spirit of God gives you understanding and you realize, he's speaking to me. I stole. That's the spirit of understanding. And you know what? Many of us would think, well, look at that person. They know the word and they understand the word and it applies. And sometimes we get to that point where I know God's talking to me and we walk out, we say, oh, God, talk to me today. But that's not the end of the process either. See, that's the whole problem. The end of the process is this. And he hears it, he understands it, that's application, and the fruit comes, that's wisdom, that's the changed life. It is the goal of God in the life of every believer to have a changed life into the image of Christ, bearing eternal fruit, spiritual fruit, so that others may come and partake of that fruit, may eat of that fruit, may devour that fruit. And that's when your life becomes no longer your own, but for others. You want to know if you're bearing fruit? How dependent are others on your life? I know one thing. When I lived in Homestead, Florida, I had 5 citrus trees in my backyard. And when their fruit came, I depended on them. And I loved them. And when the mangoes came in, I loved them. And I was dependent upon them. And that's just the whole point. It is the object of God, not that we're comfortable. It is the object of God, not that we're happy. It is the object of God, not that we have all that we want in this life, and we have ease and freedom and liberty. It is the goal of God that in the Lord Jesus we should bear fruit. And that fruit is for the sake of other people. That is witness. That is testimony. That is ministry. When people partake and eat of that fruit. And that's the goal of the parable of the soils. Now watch. I know you're going to sit there and say, well, I'm a Christian, so you're not talking to me. No. Because, brethren, we allow sometimes, through neglect, the soil of our hearts to become the same way. And that's why the Word of God takes little effect. That's why the Word of God has very little effect at all. Now, one of the cries you're going to see in the parable of the soils isn't, Lord, we need more seed. You know, today when I talk to people in their life, they know their spiritual life isn't what it should be. It's, I need more seed. So we have more conferences and we have more preaching and we have more this and more that. And guess what? It's not more seed. It's the soil needs to be prepared. That's the whole point. We need more preparation of our heart. We need more of the Lord's ministry and more of the Holy Spirit in preparing our heart, because you can get soil that is so rich that it just attracts it, that it just springs up in life, that you can put the same seed in three. You know, when I first moved to Danville and I had a garden, it was a rich experience for me, because although I worked in a nursery when I was a young kid in New York, raising trees is a lot different than raising vegetables. And, you know, I didn't know when the vegetables were ripe. I picked half the vegetables before you could eat them. And, I mean, I did crazy things. I didn't understand. I put seeds in. I put in corn. I thought, man, the more plants I have, the more corn I'll have. I had solid hedgerows of corn. You couldn't even walk between them. I mean, I did all kinds of crazy things. I mean, I just didn't understand it. But one thing I did learn was when I looked at that little square piece of soil, that there were some parts of that soil that produced bigger and better corn, you know, stalks than the other ones did. And that's because it wasn't the seed, it was the soil. And we need to get back to that. Some of us have got to stop trying to get more knowledge, and we need more spirit of understanding, and then we need to start exercising our will and saying, yes, Lord, that's true in my life, I want you to work there. And we need to start seeing more fruit born. So we need to get back to the preparation of the soil. Please notice it's a process, though. You hear it, that's knowledge. You get the spirit of understanding, that's where how it applies to me. Then you get fruit, that's the changed life, and that's wisdom. That is, wisdom is from above. It's first pure and peaceable, full of good fruits. That is your life, it's your character. And people partake of that, and people eat of that, and that's what's important. And that's what gives our life value, and that's what gives our ministry value, and that's why other people become dependent, and people just love it, and people come and eat. And you know what? We stop saying things like, oh, man, I'm so busy, why is everybody depending on me? And we start to say, thank you, Lord, people are depending on me, it's a real blessing. And that's the truth. Now, let's look for a few moments, let's start anyway, to look at some of the soil. And the first one we look at is the pathway soil. It's that hard soil. It's the soil where we see in verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and he catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, they do things a little bit different than we do. When we have a garden or we plant certain plants, they literally had no streets, and they literally didn't have any cement sidewalks, and they didn't just plant a few plants in their backyard or have a little garden 10 feet by 10 feet or 40 by 40 or however big you want it. They used every stitch of fertile ground they could find, and they planted the seed, and people just walked in between the different crops to get in and out where they would go, and eventually it would just get so hard, it would just pack down. And that soil would just pack down and pack down. It was on the edge of where the good soil was. You know something that's amazing? Something that really should strike us is that God knows that what condition the soil is. True? So do you think God knows it's pathway soil? Do you think he knows it's beaten down soil? Do you think he knows it's been trodden down by people walking on it? Sure he does. And yet he still sows seed there. Isn't that incredible? If that was me, I'd say, honey, don't waste your time with that right there. Move over where this soil's been is good and it's tilled and we've weeded and we've produced it. Don't throw that seed over there. But in the parable, he throws it everywhere because God says, listen, I'm so gracious, I'm going to throw my seed everywhere. Do you know that when we go to be with the Lord, not one unsaved person before the white throne will ever say, I didn't hear the word of God, I didn't know the word of God, I never knew about truth. God's going to just run it back and say, look at what happened. The seed hit, but you're so hard, and then the devil came along and he ate it and it was gone. And I believe that's why God in his mercy, God in his grace is throwing seed everywhere. And you know what, beloved? That's what we're to do. And none of us, even as Christians, will stand before the Lord or can even say today, well, I'm not where I should be because I didn't have the seed and they have the seed. No, you have to have the preparation of the soil And then whatever seed is taken and fruit is born. See, that's the whole point about him that honors me, I will honor. That's the whole point about he that accepts light receives more light, but when you reject it, you get darkness, and then if you want more, you get more darkness and more darkness. There's a biblical principle, and it's seen all the way through the Bible, and that's when God is dealing with you, but you choose your own road. Whichever road you choose, God finally says, go ahead, and I'll help you along that way. And you see it in Saul's life. You see it in Israel when Israel wanted a king. You see it in Cain's life. You see it in Pharaoh's life. You see it all the way through. This is hard soil. This soil has had seed on it. But listen, it's just like you might as well drop your seed on concrete. And you know how it gets that hard? Because people walk on that soil. That's right. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Number one, the philosophies of man. They walk all over you. And they make you hard. And they make you hard. And they make you hard. Number two, what other people think when they walk around you, when they walk on you. That makes you hard too, doesn't it? How many people, the Word of God, doesn't it take effect? Because what will my friends think? And what will my parents think? And what will someone else think? And what about these philosophies? And what about this? And what about that? And the whole point is, it becomes hard. Humanity has walked back and forth upon the soil so much that when the seed does come, there it is. He sees lunch. Satan comes along, it says, as a bird. He sees lunch and it's easy picking. Do you know what I find? Just as interesting as I see God throwing the seed of on the soil everywhere and everywhere and everywhere, I see this. Satan doesn't mind God throwing the seed. Matter of fact, he wants it. He's looking for it. He just doesn't want it to fall on good ground. He's hoping, hey, let it keep hitting the hard stuff because I can keep eating. Birds, they're terrible when you have a garden. You understand that? I mean, if you don't put the seed the right depth, they eat it. I'll never forget the first time I had my garden. It was back in 1986. And I had just planted corn about 3 or 4 days earlier. And I was looking out there and you could just see the small little tender green shoots coming up. And I thought, wow, look at that. Just think, 90 more days and we'll have corn. Wow, it was a thrill. And one day, about 2 days later, I'm sitting out there and the corn's up a little higher. And I'm studying at my desk and my wife says, hey, honey, look at the pretty black birds in the garden. What? Man, I jumped up and went to the back door and hear the crows pulling those little tender shoots up out of the ground and eating them. Oh, they're tender then. They're little seedlings. They love them. The birds are terrible. Satan doesn't mind tonight that you're here hearing the Word of God. Do you know that? Sometimes we don't understand that. We think, oh, he doesn't want anyone in church. No, he just wants hard soil in church. He doesn't want prepared soil in church. Because he knows this, as simple as it is for a seed to go into that soft, prepared soil, so when the Word of God hits the heart who wants to know the Lord, understand the Lord and apply it personally, and have a changed life, that good soil is going to issue up in fruit. So he doesn't mind that. He just doesn't want the good soil. So he says, well, hey, we'll give him the hard soil and let it go and the birds will come down. And you know, it's amazing when you watch these guys going along and they're putting corn or wheat in the ground and how the birds follow the tractors because they want the stuff that they can get. It's a free lunch. We live in a country that is so hard. We really do. And I fear sometimes that the hardness of that attitude rubs off on us too, don't you? In a very, very small way, very insignificant, that it just starts to rub off. And Satan doesn't mind it. You remember this morning we looked at Isaiah 55? You remember we looked at Isaiah 55 and we talked about how the Lord spoke a parable there about the snow comes down and the rain comes down and it comes down to hit the earth, to water the flowers, to bring forth the fruit? You know, we didn't say much about it, but I need to bring out four principles there. Turn to Isaiah 55 just for a moment. Because I believe this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he tells the parable of the soil. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will receive mercy upon him. We will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh brings forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now that's a parable, and there are four truths tucked in this parable. The first one is this. Rain and snow come only from above. That's what he's talking about. We've had, we've had like 12 snowstorms this year. And some of them were brutal. I mean, they were terribly brutal. I mean, a lot of snow. Sometimes the wind blows and it looks like the snow comes across from the side. But I've never seen snow come from the earth up. And that's part of the parable. Because what he is saying is, my word goes forth. Listen. Just as snow and rain only come from heaven, so does spiritual truth. Now, I know that sounds basic to some of us, but we can lose sight of that truth. You won't find it anywhere but heaven. We already said it from James. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. It comes from above. It comes from the Father. The second thing that I find there is this. It comes down for the soil to produce fruit. God sends rain to the soil so that it can hit the seed and produce fruit. Do you know that snow does that too? You know, I didn't realize it, but the farmers really would rather have snow than they would have rain in the winter. At least where I live in Virginia. Because when the snow, being larger particles, comes through the atmosphere, guess what it does? It cleans the atmosphere of all kinds of chemicals that cling to the snowflakes, and then it comes down on the earth and almost acts like it's fertilizing the earth. And not only that, it doesn't just wash away and go down the gully into the creek, into the river. It lays on top of the soil and gradually soaks in. But the truth here is this. It comes down to produce fruit. So does God's word to the believer. In other words, the very reason that we should come together to hear the Word of God, the very reason that you should read the Word of God, is so that God can produce a fruit, spiritual fruit in your life. It's the only reason. Sometimes we lose sight of that and we wonder, oh, I got to read my Bible today. And, oh, I've got to do it. Listen, God's not up there going, oh, she filled her obligation. He filled his obligation. 15 minutes, read the Word. That's not what it's all about. It's about bearing fruit. The Word comes. It comes from spiritual truth, from God himself, from heaven. It comes to the earth, and the second point is so that it can bear fruit in us. God's word never fails to accomplish its purpose. Did you see that truth when we read it? Remember this morning what we said that meant? That does not mean that every time you minister the word, that somebody will be saved. That doesn't say that every time you minister the word that somebody will be restored. It doesn't mean you will always have a positive result to the word of God. Look at Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was called by the Lord in chapter 1 and 2, he said, yeah, I'm going to send you to Israel. You're going to preach a message. And listen, the more Israel hears it, the harder they'll get. They're scorpions, they're thorns, they're thistles. They're going to stick you, they're going to bite you. And listen, the more you preach, the more you're going to be rejected. But listen, it accomplished God's purpose. In these four soils, it will accomplish its purpose. Do you know how it's going to accomplish its purpose? In the stony soil, it's going to reveal that it's stony soil. In the pathway soil, it's going to reveal that it's pathway soil. And when it comes to thorns, it's going to reveal it's thorny. And when it's good soil, it's going to reveal that it's good soil. It always accomplishes that purpose. It always does that. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, you know what? I'm the thorny soil. Things are always choking the Word of God. I don't see very much fruit. Do you think God's Word accomplished its purpose? Yes. You see, every time the Word of God is preached, I'm not going to walk away from here thinking, oh, nobody got saved. I'm a failure. No, because I trust that God's Word says that every time I minister it, He'll do with it what He wants to do. And as I said already, if you're here tonight and you're pathway soil, you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, do you remember back on May the 3rd or May the 4th, whenever it was, you heard this sermon on this date, and listen, don't blame me. You heard the Word of God. Do you remember when you were in Sunday school? Do you remember when you... We've got to get away from thinking that every time God's Word goes out, it's so somebody can get saved. No, that's the ideal, and we want that. Don't get me wrong. But you will live in utter frustration, and some Christians have even quit. Quit serving the Lord because they don't see that kind of result. We obey the truth. We share the truth just like Ezekiel because we're called to do that. We're called... Ezekiel, listen, the more that you preach, the more you're a failure in man's eyes. Okay, Lord. If that's my calling, that's my calling. So if you feel that way, just pat Ezekiel on the back when you're having it and say, hey, I had a ministry just like yours. That's all. You know, this is a truth that struck my heart and in my mind very deeply when I studied one time in the books of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, he talks about for believers who are suffering to rest with us. Because when the Lord comes with His angels, He will bring vengeance upon those who have treated the people of God so poorly. And it will be a righteous thing for God to recompense them with this judgment for the way they treated you. So sometimes, you know, we go through life as a Christian and we're obeying the Lord and it's like, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are they treating me so badly? And somebody will come along because in a future day, they will accept the Lord by the way you react. True, in 1 Peter 2, it says we're to submit ourselves and we're to humble ourselves so that in the day of visitation, God can visit them. And so that there's a testimony. But not always so. The flip side is the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That there's coming a day when they stand before the Lord at the great white throne and they say, do you remember Aaron? Do you remember Aaron Renth? Do you remember at work when you did this to him and this to him and this to him? You did it solely because you don't like the Lord Jesus and He's a Christian. And therefore, that fruit shows me that you are unrighteous, you don't love the Lord, and it's going to be a righteous thing for God to recompense them evil. We're not going to get up there and say, okay, Lord, make all the wrongs right. I know in Colossians it says that He will take, He talks about servants, obey your masters, not with eye service, as men pleasers. And it goes on to say, for the Lord shall recompense you and pay you for what you've been defrauded, and He will repay them for their wrong. Yes, I know that, but listen. We're going to be up there and we're going to stand there and you say, you remember back on that day when you did that to Joe and you did this and you did that and you lied and you could. It just shows your character. It shows who you are. And you therefore, it is justified and right for me in my righteousness to treat you that way. So the next time you get the feeling, Lord, why is this happening to me? Listen, just realize it's happening to you for a reason, whether you know it or not. Whether that person, because of your godly response, will be saved, but if they're not, then in the coming day when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be a righteous thing for God to recompense them evil for what they did because it revealed their character. See, all we're talking about is revelation of character, who you are. I believe that's a big part of the gospel, don't you? Don't you think a big part of the gospel is the Spirit of God convicts a person that they're a sinner and they need to become a saint? Don't you think that's part of it? Don't you think that every time we minister the Word, it reveals our character? Of course it does. There's people over here, they love the Lord, and they're good soil, and they're receiving it, they're hearing it, they're applying it, and their lives are changing. And over here, we've got the pathway, and, you know, they've been trodden under by the world, and they've been conformed to the world, as Romans 12 says. And what you'll find is they're so hard from the philosophies of the world that, man, you can give them the gospel, you can give them a Bible, and you can give them a tract. And you might as well have given them something written in Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean, and all the other things, because they can't even understand. You're so hard. I told you this morning, one of the perplexing things to me, in this world, especially in the youth work that I do, and seeing those kids every day, and seeing those kids every year getting new kids, and a new crop graduate, and new kids come in, is to look at those kids and to tell them, you know what? Someone loves you so much. So look at those kids and say, you know what you're looking for in life is acceptance. You're looking for somebody to love you unconditionally. You know somebody does love you unconditionally. Really, how? You know that God sent His Son. His Son died for you. His Son paid a price for you, an eternal price. He loves you that much that while you were an enemy, He died for you. And to watch them look at me and say, really? Okay. And to walk away. It's a perplexity, isn't it? That's how hard the human heart is. But listen, truth has to come from above. It comes from above. It's spiritual in nature, and it takes a spiritual ear. That's the whole point of these parables. Back to Matthew chapter 13, if you're not there. Now let's just touch upon this one. We've got time to do this one, but we don't have time to get to the thorny one. That's going to take all Wednesday night, believe me. If you have a problem with the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, or strong desire for other things, you don't want to come out Wednesday night. It won't be a pleasant evening. And I'm telling you that because I had to sit at my desk for 3 days and go over that subject. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't very pleasant until after the Lord got done and I realized, thank you, Lord, I needed that. And then you don't mind it. But what I want to talk to you about, Malcolm's looking at me like, why don't you just tell people not to come out? We've been telling them to come out all this time. Malcolm, you got to understand, when you tell people, it's called opposite reasoning. I always look at the kids at school and say, nah, you're not smart enough to understand this. Now, go ahead. What do you mean? I can understand it. Okay, come over here. Let me explain something to you. There's no way you can do that. Really? I'll bet you I can go over there and do that. Okay, go over there and do that. I mean, if you ever want anything done, you have to use reverse psychology. It's just the way it is. Now watch, I'll be alone here. Malcolm and I will be looking at each other. We're still going to make a tape, and somebody will get the tape and take it home. That's always the way it is. Look at the stony soil here for a moment, verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, this is the person that says, I will give attention to the word of God until blank. Until something happens I don't like. Until adverse things come. So here's what we do. Be careful. We keep that blank out of our gospel. And so we'll say things like, well, you know what? You have a problem with your marriage. If you accept the Lord, your marriage will be what it should be. And you know what? You have a problem with alcohol and with drugs. If you accept the Lord, those things won't matter anymore. And you know what? If you accept the Lord, you'll always have joy, you'll always have peace, and you'll never have problems. You know what? People don't mind hearing those things. And people don't mind saying, okay, I'll try it for a couple of weeks. If it doesn't work, then forget it. I'll go back to my own life. That's not commitment. And that's not the gospel. And look, just because it says they received the word with joy, but watch this now, they had no root. They had no commitment. They had no real life. 3 years ago, on Mother's Day, which happened to that year, fall on my wife's birthday, May 18th, I went and bought my wife a magnolia tree. Now, we live in the land of magnolias, and my wife loves magnolias. So I went down, and I bought this nice magnolia. It was a big one. There are different kinds of magnolias, by the way. So what I did was, I said, well, what magnolia is normal for Virginia? Because I do not want this tree to die of pestilence, fungus, disease, bugs, lack of neglect, no water. I want it to be just like the wild ones. And they said to me, this is the kind right here. This is the kind we have here. It's natural. It's not a hybrid. It's not an offshoot. It's not something that's been engineered. This one, they won't die. I said, I got to have that. So I went home with my bag of mulch, my bag of soil, my bag of fertilizer. I dug a big hole. Prepared it all. My wife came out. She said, what are you doing, honey? I said, this is your Mother's Day birthday present. This is a symbol of our love. A little mushy, but every once in a while you got to do that, man. I just found that out. You know, there's only two people you have to please in life. The Lord 100% of the time and your wife 50% of the time. So anyway, I proceeded to go and plant this tree and I planted it in the backyard and it looked beautiful. And I watered it every day and this went on about 6 months. And then came along and fall came along and started to look a little bad and it started to lose its leaves. And I thought, well, that's strange. Another magnolia trees around here lose their leaves in the winter time. Maybe this is a special kind. And when the spring came, it didn't get new leaves. And the summer came, it didn't have any leaves. It looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree and it didn't look really good. So I said, this was a symbol of my love to my wife. I'm in big trouble. So I said to Betty, I'm going out there and pulling that thing out and see what ate the roots on that thing. And I pulled it out, and it didn't have a single new root on it. It didn't have any new roots on it. I might as well have left it in the pot. I didn't, but I might as well. It was terrible. It had no source of life. It couldn't take up nutrition. It couldn't take up water. It couldn't do anything. It looked good, but it didn't have roots. It says in this one, they receive it, but there's no real root. Why? Because there's no commitment. Listen, there is no commitment. This is shallow ground. I love the Lord as long as it's all the way I want it to be. God owes me this. That's the same idea. And if that's creeping into Christianity today, God owes you this. Demand this. God owes you this. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. He created us for His good pleasure. He created us to know Him and to bring glory to Him. He redeemed us when sin turned us aside so that we can know Him and glorify Him. The Word doesn't teach this. The Word doesn't teach this at all. This is, well, I'll love you until persecution comes. So what we do is we try to avoid it. We won't put the persecution in. Man, you know, the Lord looked at His disciples. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. In me you'll have peace. Be of good cheer. We don't tell that's the first thing you tell your disciples that when you teach them. Now if you accept the Lord, get ready because it's going to come. What's going to come? Oh, the people and the persecution. The Lord never pulled a punch back. He was always real. He wanted total commitment. It's not all is okay until. Oh, I'll grow as long as this doesn't happen. See, persecution isn't something to be shunned. It's something to go through. It's a part of the process. You see, the colder the winter, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but the colder and more brutal the winter, the more vibrant the wildflowers are. Do you ever notice that? You ever see pictures of Alaska? You ever see pictures of northern Canada? Do you ever realize that, you know, this is what it's all about? Getting into that great bitter persecution is the secret. The secret is not to avoid the fire, it's to pass through it. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll move real quickly because time has run out. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. I have purchased you, I have called you. Listen, I have a personal relationship with you, I know you by name, you know me. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame be kindled upon you, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when, not if you go through. When you go through, not if. Same thing that James says, count all joy when you go through, not if. Listen, bread doesn't become bread until it's put in the fire. Why do you think God called Ephraim a half-baked cake? She wasn't willing to go through the fire of persecution to be all the Lord wanted her to be. You ever eat have you ever gone to camp where they make pancakes real quick and then you get the inside, it looks like it's got a Boston cream filling in it because it hasn't been cooked? You've been there. Some of you have been there, I can tell. That's the way it is when a person avoids the trials of life. See, the fires that come down are going to come down. In Isaiah chapter 43, 1 and 2, it's not if, it's when. It's not avoid the fire, it's go through the fire, because it means nearness. I'll be with you. I will be in control. I will not let it hurt you. It will be a blessing. Some of us need to stop trying to avoid it. You know, we avoid it. Don't tell them at school you're a Christian. Don't tell them at work you're a Christian. Still talk the talk with the boys. Don't let the Lord sanctify your mouth and your thoughts and everything else. It's time for us to stand up and to be what we're supposed to be in the Lord. Because listen, that persecution comes, it makes Him nearer. I remember a few years ago hearing a young man, you might know him, and he's been on the radio quite often. His name is David Rohrer. I believe his name was Rivers of River Rohrer. Anyway, his father was a Pentecostal preacher. He had turned his back on his relationship with the Lord for a long time, went to college. And while he was in college, he started to live riotously. And the Lord started to deal with him. started to bring scriptures back to his mind, started to clean the ground a little bit, started to work with him, try to draw him back to himself. And he started feeling the draw of the Lord, and he started growing again in the Lord, and he started reading in the Lord, and he started developing in the Lord. The next thing you know, he was called to go to Vietnam in service. And he went over to Vietnam, and in a firefight, he was standing. You know, SEALs go up and down the river on boats and things like that. And they had, the Navy used to patrol up and down those little rivers. And I felt a lot more secure in the Marines having a bush to hide behind than stand out of the boat going, "Here I am, can you hit me?" I mean, that's what those guys did. He was standing up on the bow of this boat, and he had pulled the pin on a white phosphorus grenade. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a grenade that is not a regular hand grenade. You throw it, and when it blows this gel, white phosphorus gel, all over the place. It's like a can of Vaseline exploding. But the only thing about it is, as it does, and it ignites, the pieces get slapped on you, and you can't put them out. So if you get a drop on your hand, it will burn all the way through till it's all consumed, till the fuel is all gone. It's a nasty thing. And when he pulled the pin up,